His name is Jesus.
Amen.
We can turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 6. Once you've found that one, turn in your Bibles as well to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse number 8. So then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called unto his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him," and was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots and of fire round about Elisha. Turning now over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read two verses there, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind."
Amen.
Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you for your presence in this house, for the opportunity for us to gather together once more. As we lift you up today, as we desire to learn of you and draw closer to you today, God, we ask that you would anoint our minds, our thoughts, our hearts today to receive from your word. Anoint my lips to deliver that which you have given me. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you for just a little while this morning on the topic, freedom from fear.
Amen.
Freedom from fear.
Amen.
Keep your fingers as well in the passage in 2 Kings, because we will be going back to that a little further on, 2 Kings chapter 6. Thunder and lightning. Dogs. Mice and other rodents, enclosed spaces, spiders and other insects, flying, snakes, going to the dentist, heights, and public speaking. Starting off at thunder and lightning is number 10, down to public speaking is number 1. According to a sources, that is the top 10 list of people's phobias. Top 10 things that people in this world are afraid of. And I can go through that list and I can identify a few out of that area that I fit into that club. It's interesting that public speaking outranks spiders, snakes, and even going to the dentist. According to this list, it would appear that people would rather ward off snakes and spiders in a dentist chair in a cramped room than teach this lesson on a Sunday morning.
Yeah.
I one day was in that group of people. The mere mention of the word fear incites fear in many who hear it. Blood pressure rises, hearts race, palms sweat, and eyes enlarge. I remember taking Dale Carnegie. I began to work at Caribou GM, and they, shortly after I started work there, they came to me and they said, this is something that we ask people to do, and we'd like to send you to this course. I'd never heard of Dale Carnegie. I didn't know what it was about, didn't know anything about it. They said, well, it's a thing to help with your memory. It's a thing to help with public speaking. It's listed off a bunch of the things that Dale Carnegie was going to do for me. And the way it was presented to me, it wasn't so much of a request that we'd like you to do this. It was more of a, if you want to continue working for us, you'll go and do this thing. So I said, okay, I'll do it. And as the time was getting closer and I knew I was going to have to do this thing, I was reading in the paper and I read, oh, there's an open house for this Dale Carnegie seminar. If you are interested in knowing what Dale Carnegie can do for you, come to this free open house and we'll explain to you what you're going to get from this program. But great, I don't know anything about it. I would love to go and find out what exactly am I getting myself into. And so I went to the open house and I got there and I showed up a little bit late and I'm sitting in a chair near the back of the room, kind of in the back corner, and kind of thinking that might be a good place to be. And he's going through the list of the things that he's going to do for every individual that signs up for this course over this 14-week period that we would have to be taking it. And I can't remember a single thing that he talked about that night other than one thing. He got to a point in his speech telling us what we were going to glean from this course. And he says, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to walk through the audience here, and I'm going to pick out 10 individuals, and I want, as I pick you out of the crowd, he said, you just stay seated where you're at. Once I'm done picking out these 10 individuals, I'll come back to the front, and I will invite you guys to come up, and I just want you to just share your name, where you work, maybe what it is that you hope to glean from this program if you take this program. It's not a big deal, right? He's picking out 10 people. There's probably 70 people, 80 people in this room. There's lots of people for him to choose from. And he begins to step out. And as he walks down the center aisle, he says, I want you, and I want you, and I want you. And he gets to that place where he's near the back of the room, and he points directly to me, and he says, and I want you. He walks back up to the front. In the meantime, my mouth goes dry. My heart starts pounding, but felt like just out of ready to burst out of my chest. My ears began to burn. This knot starts forming in my stomach. And I'm thinking, I can't go up there in front of all these people. I can't. I don't even know what my name is at this point. And he walks back to the front. And he looks out at the crowd and he says, none of you have to move. The 10 of you that I chose out of the audience here today, none of you have to do a thing. And then the magical words that he said, but that if you take this seminar, I guarantee that feeling that you are feeling right this minute, you will not have by the end of the 14-week course. I thought, if you can get rid of what I'm feeling right now, I'm sold. I'm in. I am fully committed to this endeavor. Because I was the kind of person that I'm still somewhat that way, but not as bad, nearly as bad as I used to be, but if I was in a crowd of more than just my immediate friends, I couldn't speak. I couldn't stand out in a crowd. I couldn't do things. Because it was far outside of my comfort zone. For my life, that number one thing of public speaking was definitely my number one phobia. I remember having to, in high school, I know that there was times when we had to give class presentations. I cannot remember a single class presentation I ever did. Because I was so gripped by fear in the midst of having to deliver them that those are all blocked out of my memory. I know that I had to do them, but I can't remember a single one that I ever did. After Dale Carnegie, I managed to get kind of wrangled into going to a theater audition, and I didn't get a part in that play, but I had a lot of fun auditioning, and I went back and I auditioned for another play, and I got a part in that play, and through the weeks of rehearsals, everything else was going great, and it came time for production time, and I thought, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this with a crowd of people sitting there staring at me. How am I going to get through this? We went through our dress rehearsal with all the lights and everything else on us, and the guy running the lights said, oh, don't worry, you won't be able to see the audience. I thought, oh, that's great. So we did it. He says, watch this. And he took the lights down and he put on the spotlights. Well, that's great, because it was, I'm sitting on the stage from about here to the front row. Here was the front row of seats in the little theater, and it all disappeared. I couldn't see any of the chairs. I thought, this is great. I won't be able to see the audience. It'll be like they're not even there. But then opening night came. I didn't think about the fact that when we did the dress rehearsal, all the lights were on like this. The lights suddenly went off and the spotlights came on, and my eyes were still trying to adjust to the fact that all the lights had just been on and it went to darkness. Opening night, we were sitting in backstage, all the lights are off in the theater. We walk out onto the stage in the dark, and I sit down at the little desk that I had. Fortunately, this play, I didn't have to move around a whole lot. We just sat at these little desks. And I walk out and I sit down and I look out, and I can see everybody. I thought, okay, that's all right. I can get through this, because when the spotlights come on, they're going to disappear. And then the spotlights came on, and they just got brighter. And I sat there, and I had the first lines in the play. And all of these things went rushing through my mind about how I cannot speak. I'm going to mess up my lines. I'm going to make a horrible job of this. But then I thought, I'm just going to look really bad if I get up and walk off stage right now. So I started speaking. When intermission came and it was time for us to get off the stage for the halfway point of the play, I walked off stage and I could not remember a single line that I had spoken. Because that is what fear does to you. Fear, we don't even realize what kind of things that fear does to our body when we are so gripped by it that we don't even know where to turn. That's why it says that the mere mention of that word fear, sometimes it incites fear in people. When you start talking about things that are causing you fear, others that can relate to it, they automatically start feeling that fear that you're talking about. The word fear reminds us that there are things in life that scare us half to death. But all throughout Scripture, God commands his people to fear not. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of the things that are around us. He calls us to cast our cares or our anxious thoughts on him. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast your fears upon him because he cares for you.
Amen.
He loves you.
Amen.
Fear causes us to worry when we should trust. Fear robs years from our lives and certainly robs life from our years. I'm one that definitely has experienced fear in my life. And some fears fairly recently. And it does steal from you. So how do you overcome fear? You overcome fear with love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment.
Right.
Anybody that has ever been afraid of anything in their life knows that fear causes torment in your life. When you allow that fear to take a hold of you, sometimes our fears are completely irrational. I know because I've had them. And in your mind, you're thinking, I should not be afraid right now, but I can't seem to get past my fear. It grips you, and it torments you, and it twists you inside out. Through our love for God and our love for others, and through an understanding of His boundless love for us, we can live above that fog of fear. We shouldn't be fearing what our friends or our enemies fear, because we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's from Proverbs 18:24. If your default response to life is fear, then you need to pray. And you need to seek God. And you have to ask Him to help you to love others, and to allow His love to work through you. Because it's that love that's going to push aside that fear. The human body cannot function correctly under fear. Ongoing fear causes dysfunctions in the immune system, the endocrine system, the nervous system, sleep patterns and eating and digestion and hormonal imbalance. All of these physical things happen to you when you live in fear. When you allow fear to take a hold of your life and allow fear to control what you do and control where you go, all of those other physical things that happen in our body that are all because of that fear. You cannot think rationally when you're in the midst of fear. It's something that I just recently experienced here. In May, we were down at the campground, took our motorcycles with us, went up for a ride up the mountain there, and we were just driving along this area, and they wanted to go for a ride on this trail, and I said, well, as long as there's no big drop-offs, I'm fine. I can do trail riding, I can go through and amongst the trees, I can do all of that kind of stuff, but if there's a drop-off there, I don't think I can do that. And they said, no, you'll be fine. There's no big drop-offs, we'll just go through this trail and it's great. So we went through this trail, and we came out into this one area. Haley wasn't having a very good time with her bike. She was having some issues with her bike. So we came out into this other area, and Brayden and I wanted to go back and finish this little trail. So we went and did this little trail, we come back around, and we had to go down this other road. And we start going down this little road, and I suddenly realized that to my left was a drop-off. And I'm in my mind, I'm thinking, you're in control of this motorcycle. The trail is wide. It was wide enough for probably a side-by-side to go down or a vehicle to drive down, and I should have had no issue at all. But fear began to take over my mind, and fear began to grip me to the point that I started shaking and I started getting nervous, and I was almost paralyzed by that fear that was gripping me, even though in my mind I was arguing against the fear. But that's exactly what fear does to us. Fear takes us to a place that we don't want to be. Fear takes us to places that we should not be going. Sometimes it paralyzes us to the fact that even though we can rationalize in our mind, we just can't let go of that fear. There's so many people in today's world that struggle with fear, that battle with fear, that are paralyzed by fear. And not necessarily things that I'm afraid of. Things that I'm afraid of, my wife isn't afraid of. My daughter and I were talking about that yesterday. I can hold a snake. I've got no problem holding and touching snakes and being around snakes. Snakes don't bother me at all. But take any kind of bugs, and I can't stand them. They're gross, disgusting. I read on the news about these cicadas that are emerging this year after 17 years of being in, I don't know if you call it hibernation or whatever it is down in the U.S. And they're like locusts, these things that come out. And I remember Sister Renee telling us about them, that they come out and they're just like swarms of them coming through the air that you can't even hardly breathe or see. I'm thinking, man, I would move. If I moved into an area that had something like that and all of a sudden these things emerged from the ground, I would uproot right then and there and I'd be gone. Because I could not live in an area that had that stuff. That's my fears, which are different from other people's fears. But the trouble is, or the thing is that the response to fear is the same for everybody. It's paralyzing, it's gripping, and it takes hold of our lives. So why, if perfect love casts out fear? If the scripture says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you, then why do so many Christians, so many believers, so many people saying that they're living for God still live lives gripped by fear? Dread, worry, intimidation. They're not from God. Mm-hmm. None of those things are from God.
Yes.
Some fear financial failure. Some fear losing their children to the state, to the wrong crowd, or to immorality in the schools. Some fear for their future, not knowing what will happen with their health, their safety, or their end-of-life accommodations. Fear. It's universal. Nobody can, I don't believe in this world, can say that they've never been afraid. Mm-hmm. Never been afraid of something. But we know from the Word of God that the Bible does not, or that God does not give us the spirit of fear.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The spirit of fear is not from God. God is not going to make us afraid of anything.
Amen.
It's from our enemy. Fortunately, the Bible doesn't just command us to fear not, but it gives us the power to defeat fear.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul instructed Timothy on how to overcome fear, when Paul instructed Timothy to not live in fear, he first counseled Timothy on how to overcome fear.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, which we read at the beginning, says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What is that gift of God? That gift of God is the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So we need to stir up that Holy Ghost on the inside if we want to live without fear. We need to constantly be reviving that spirit of the Holy Ghost inside of us. We need to keep stirring it up and having it active in our lives and be calling upon that power of the Holy Ghost in our lives if we want to live a victorious life without fear. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. To stir up the gift includes the idea of fanning a flame. While we were down on the campground, during the day we would have a fire burning in our fire pit. And there's times when you let that fire go down. You've got wood on it, it's burning away, and maybe you're going off to go do something else, so you leave it alone, and then you walk away from it. And when you come back, instead of having a nice hot fire burning, all you have are just maybe some hot coals in the bottom of the fire pit. The nice thing about that, as long as there's still something there, you can make something from it.
Amen.
You can take a little bit of paper or just some twigs and stuff and put onto those hot coals, and you begin to blow on them, and you begin to blow some life back into those, begin to fan those flames, and pretty soon you've got a fire burning again. You didn't have to start from scratch. You didn't have to start from something new, but you took something that was already there, that Holy Ghost on the inside, and you begin to blow on it, and begin to fan those flames, and pretty soon it springs back up into life. And sometimes in our walk with God, we do allow those coals, that fire to burn down, and we allow it to just become coals in our lives that are just barely burning as embers in our lives, because we've not been reading our Bibles, or we've not been praying the way we should be praying, and we've been allowing maybe things into our lives that we shouldn't be allowing in, but there's still coals that are there. If you've got the Holy Ghost, if you've received the Holy Ghost, those coals are still there.
Mm-hmm.
All you need to do is begin to blow on them. All you need to do is begin to fan them up a little bit. All you need to do is get back into reading the Word of God. All you need to do is get back down on your knees and start praying and say, God, I need your help. I need your strength. I need you to be with me. I need to overcome the fear that's in my life. I need to live, God, in your love, and I need to live, God, for your purpose. And pretty soon you're going to realize that those little embers that were there are now burst back into flame again, and they start burning hot. Now you feel like you're on fire for God again.
Amen.
And you feel revived, and you feel renewed, and you think, I can do this. Amen. I can take another day. I can take another step, and I can push forward into what God is asking me to do in my life.
Amen.
Because those flames are now burning again, and you've been able to fan them back into life. Timothy was one that was, he was not living the life that we live today. He was not surrounded by a world of screens, radios, or Amber Alerts. The last text that he received, Paul had handwritten on some primitive parchment. But yet through these scriptures, we know that Timothy dealt with fear. Fear isn't something new.
Right.
We can blame all the things that are going on in the world around us. Right. We can blame computers. We can blame TVs. We can blame the radio. We can blame media. We can blame whatever it is that you want to blame.
Right.
All these movements in the world today, whether it be Black Lives Matter, whether it be the cancel culture, all of these different things going on around us. We can blame all of those things and say that that's where my fear comes from. But that is not where fear comes from. Because if that was the case, then people like Timothy would have not dealt with fear. They would have just had their faith in God and they would have just carried on. They would have just pushed on. We can't change our world to stop the fear problem. But we must recognize our own inclination towards worry, fear, and discouragement, and seek to dispel them. If we take a look at our world today, take a look at our church world today, who's moving, truly moving forward? One group is the believers in Iran. In a state where it's rule and its government will kill those who convert from Islam to Christianity. But reports are showing that the believers in Jesus are moving forward in serving their God, who is not intimidated by what the government will do.
Mm-hmm.
The people are not intimidated by what could happen to them. There's some that say that Iran has the fastest growing church in the world at the moment. They risk being jailed for mentioning Jesus to others, yet believers in North America are less outspoken for Jesus. So who has more fear? Those that are under that totalitarian rule, or the ones that here where we're told that we have freedom and liberty to believe what we want to believe?
Yeah.
Who's the ones that are living in fear? They aren't living in fear. They've got the most to lose, and they aren't living in that fear. When the persecution in Iran intensified, it purified the church. All of the churches that were built on marketing techniques disintegrated. All the church planters, they found out that the converts ran away from persecution. But those that had true disciples of Jesus Christ would die for their Lord in persecution. Those that were truly sold out, those that had totally bought into what the Word of God says and that had put the Word of God in their hearts, they would be more willing to die than deny their God. Than deny who Jesus Christ was. What drives you? A true disciple does all that Jesus commands. Do you cave under the pressures of this world, or are you driven to build a kingdom? Imagine walking the streets of the city each day, not knowing who is watching you to see if you will be arrested or executed for the faith that you display. This is an area that I know I need to work on. Because really, we should be living lives every day that declare who we are.
Amen.
It's easy to live this life just looking and acting like the rest of the world. Doesn't mean that you have to be in sin. Doesn't mean that you aren't living according to the Word of God. You can still do everything that the Word of God is instructing us to do and walk out in this world and nobody know who you are. Sometimes we've had conversations about the fact that for women, people identify who they are because of the way they're dressed, because of their hair, because of different aspects. They know an apostolic woman when they see it. And we've talked about the fact that men, it's more like in the Bible study we've been doing on Wednesday nights, it's more about our attitude, and it's about how we present ourselves and different things. That, but really, even with that, in today's society and in today's world, even the way a woman dresses and the long hair and even the way a man acts, it still is not enough to really truly declare what it is that we believe and who we are. You look around in our world today and there's all manner of dress out in the world. Women that wear dresses, women that wear pants, women that wear miniskirts, women that are covered head to toe, women that are wearing, that look like men, cut their hair like men, women that have super long hair. Everywhere you go, they don't necessarily live for God to be like that. You've got men that are wearing dresses, and you've got men that are wearing pants, you've got men that are colored hair and everything. Whatever you desire, whatever you want to see, you can go out into the world today, you can see it. And the world says that's normal. So really, by our dress and just relying on that and how we do that is not necessarily going to tell people that we believe in Jesus, that we're apostolic Christians, that we have an identity that we need to uphold. But just like if the church in Iran is one of the fastest growing churches in the world right now, it's not because of the way they're dressing. Yeah. It's because they're getting out and they're telling people about Jesus Christ. Yeah. They're not afraid of being shunned, they're not afraid of being persecuted. They're not afraid of their life being forfeit. They're not afraid of going to prison. But they want to tell people about Jesus. And I know that that is an area in my life I need to deal with. And I'm, I guess, somewhat ashamed of the fact that I don't get out there enough. And I don't speak out enough. And I don't tell people enough about who Jesus is. That's a fear that I need to get over. That's a fear that I need God to help me with, to be able to have that boldness to just be able to share it with anybody. Amen. It's one thing to get up behind a pulpit, to stand in a church, to be able to tell people that have come through those doors that want to hear about Jesus, who Jesus is. But there are already people that know about Jesus. You all know who Jesus is. You all know the fact that Jesus died on a cross to save us from our sins. You know all of that stuff. But how much more is it important for us to get outside of these doors and tell some person walking down the street who Jesus is?
Right. Amen.
And I know that that's an area, and I'll stand here and I will confess that. Jesus knows the fact of where my heart is. He knows that I struggle with that fact about being able to go out there and just tell some stranger, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. To be able to look at the hurt in a cashier's eyes from across the counter and know that they're hurting, knowing that there's something going on in their life, and not being able to say, it's going to be okay because Jesus died for you. Can I tell you who Jesus is? Can I tell you what Jesus can do for your life? To be able to share a message like this that says that you don't have to live in fear. You don't have to be afraid of what this world has to offer. You don't have to be afraid of the future, because you can make your heart right with Jesus, and you can live for him, and you can give all to him, and you can spend an eternity with him. Talk about fear. And I know fear. And I'm not talking about fear of public speaking. I'm not talking about the fear of falling off a cliff that's irrational. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. I'm talking about that fear of, what do others think of me?
Yeah.
How are others viewing me? What are they going to say? What can somebody say to you? That's the irrational part of that fear. Is I can go out there and I can say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? What are they going to do to me? Some guy I don't know. Some person I may never ever see again in my life. But I'm worried about what they're going to think about me. I say that I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ, then why can't I go out and do that? Why can't I go out and just share with anyone? Some Iranians who came to America were shocked at the state of the churches here, saying that they appeared to be asleep. Rather than being tortured, Americans are and North Americans are being lulled.
Yes, it's true.
We have no person. We know that it's coming. That's the scary part. The world in which we live today, we have freedom. We can go and tell people about Jesus Christ. We don't need to worry about somebody coming along and arresting us for it. We don't have to worry about somebody coming to our house and knocking on our door and confiscating our Bibles and saying, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? and walking us out onto our front lawn and executing us for what it is that we say we believe. We don't have to worry about that here. In this day, in this age, we don't have that fear.
That's right.
So what's going to happen? And we still aren't going out and doing it. I'm still not going out and doing it. So what's going to happen when persecution really comes? We know that the day is coming. When they are going to start coming and taking our Bibles away. We know that that day is coming when we are going to start really facing persecution for what it is that we believe. What are we going to do then? If we can't tell people about Jesus Christ now, what are we going to do when persecution really comes? Are we going to stand, or are we going to believe in our God that's going to protect us? That's from the pulpit to the pew. The spirit of love that we live by should move us past the things that scare us. Sister Z handed out a poster here a little while ago, and I know I probably am not going to get the exact wording right, but it says something to the effect of, how can you tell somebody that you love them if you don't care where they're spending their eternity? Okay, so Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus also died for the cashiers over at Freshco. Mm-hmm. Jesus also died for the homeless that are living in the park today. He died for each one. If we truly prayed and truly asked God to give us His love, not for us, but that His love would work through us, that His love would move through us, that we would see people through His eyes, mm-hmm. that we would see people with the love that He has for them.
Amen.
We would no longer fear what they thought when we mentioned Jesus Christ. They would no longer fear what they would think of us. When the Lord calls us to do a work for Him, He puts love in our hearts for the people that we reach, or He should be. We should be allowing that love to work through us. There are some who, through love, cause people to leave their jobs, leaving their security. They've left their homes. They've left their comfort. They've left their families, their community. And those losses can be terrifying. But those are the people who went out, stepped out in faith, knowing that God was with them, knowing that God's love was working through them, knowing that God was using them to build His kingdom. There were Sunday school disciple makers, foster parents, jail ministers, knowing the driving force of love to reach those whom others are not reaching. But fear paralyzes people from taking that step. On that night that the Titanic sank, the SS Californian was reported to be the closest ship to the scene of the accident. Investigations after the accident, interrogations later revealed that the reason the ship never came to the aid of the stranded passengers was the fact that the leaders of the Californians, of the Californian, were afraid of the icebergs. They knew why the Titanic was sinking. And they were afraid that they would be in the same boat, so to speak. So they stayed motionless in the water. In that day, they were all operated on steam. Those big steam engines required a hot fire to boil the water that would turn their giant propellers. In their hesitancy and in their fear, the crew had banked their fires and they had no steam pressure. When they finally made the decision that they needed to move out in order to help those other passengers, they were powerless to do anything. They made the decision, but they couldn't move. And many people died because of it. We need to stir up that gift of God, which is inside of us. We need to bank that flame, or we need to fan that flame and get that fire begin to burn. And we need to have that fire inside of us burning hot. So when those opportunities arise, we are ready to step out. That when those opportunities arise, that we're not cold on the inside. When you're cold on the inside, how do you share with somebody else what God did in your life? When you're allowing yourself to forget what God did. When it no longer becomes an important thing in your life anymore, when it gets to that place where it's, oh, it's no big deal. But when you fan that flame and you stir that to remembrance and you have that thing burning inside of you and you keep in remembrance, what did God do for me? What did God do in my life? How did God change my life? And then when you begin to speak with somebody else, that fire on the inside is ready to spark that fire in somebody else. And they can see that passion that's inside. They can feel that love that's inside. People know when you're talking to them that whether you love them or you don't, whether it's just words that are coming out of your mouth, yeah, or whether you truly care about their soul. There's a saying that says that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Yeah. Going out into a neighborhood that you've never been in before just so you can go and knock on doors so that you can fulfill what you were asked to do on a Saturday outreach. Oh, I was told to be here and I was told I had to go knock on some doors, so I'm going to go and I'm going to knock on some doors because I need to be here. Because pastor's going to get on my case if I don't come door knocking this time. If I'm not participating in outreach, I better be there. If that's your attitude, then you shouldn't be there. Because people can identify a fake.
Yeah, come on.
Oh, I went out this Saturday, and oh, no, look at that. No response. Nobody wanted to come. Nobody wanted to hear what I had to say. No, because they didn't. They could tell what you had to say. But when you go with that genuine hunger, when you go with that genuine attitude of, I need to reach some souls. I need to tell people who Jesus is. I need to love people the way Jesus did. When you go knock on that door and you go and somebody comes to that door, you've got a genuine love for that person, even though you don't even know them, but you're allowing God's love to work through you, and you're pushing aside the fear of what they're going to say to you, and you're not allowing that to control you, but you go there with that genuine attitude of, I need to tell you what Jesus can do in your life.
Right. Come on, man.
I don't want to cheapen our walk with God to selling cars, but it's just like my little stint of trying to sell cars that I spent 5 months trying to do. And when car sales started going down and I was no longer being covered by a base salary, after the first 3 months, they told me they would cover my salary for 3 months. And after that, I was purely commissioned. And I remember that fourth and fifth month when car sales weren't there, and I felt desperate going out when a customer would come onto the lot and I was going out to talk to that customer. I felt a desperation on the inside because I needed to sell a car. Mm-hmm. So I had a mortgage to pay and I had a family to take care of, and I needed to be able to do this so I could take care of them. But the trouble is that the customer could sense that desperation. Mm-hmm. And hence I couldn't sell any cars. It's the same thing with God. If we're not truly invested, if we're not truly there for the right reasons, people know that. And they can tell that. Maybe you've watched people trying to find their way around town while watching their GPS. They don't have a clue where they're going. They're just following some little computer screen in their car, and they're trying to go by what it's saying, and they swerve suddenly into another lane because suddenly their little box is telling them they need to turn. They hit the brake for fear they might miss that turn, and they glance at the little screen and back at the road, and they look at other vehicles. You can tell the drivers who live in the area because they just cruise along casually, and oh, they've got lots of time. They signal, they move over, they come cruising up to their stop. You can tell the ones that are dazed and confused versus the ones that know where they're going.
Amen.
Those who live under the control of the Holy Ghost are not surging and lunging through life. They have confidence, they've got clarity about who they are in Jesus and where he's taking them. They don't live in fear of God striking them. They live in confidence that he will guide their decisions, their words, and their plans. I'll say that again. They don't live in fear of God striking them. But they live with the confidence that he will guide their decisions, their words, and their plans.
Amen.
We should not be. The Bible says that we need to fear God.
Mm-hmm.
But we should not be living in fear of God.
Mm-hmm.
We fear God with a reverent fear. We fear God because He is the one, the only one that has the power to not only take our body, but to cast our body into and our soul into hell. He's the only one that has that power. My neighbor that I want to tell about Jesus, they have no power to cast my soul into hell.
Mm-hmm.
We should not fear them.
Mm-hmm.
The police, if it comes to that point, when we do face persecution, they've got no power to cast my soul into hell.
Yeah.
They might be able to take my life. Then I go to be with Jesus. And if I'm allowing the power of the Holy Ghost to guide me, if I'm not living in fear of God, but I'm living knowing that He leads me and He guides me and He directs me.
Amen.
Then I can live knowing that even if they decide to kill my body, then I get to go be with Him.
Amen.
And it's so much the better. We can allow monsters to creep into our minds, throwing us off balance, leaving us, what the Bible says, in an unsound mind. Monsters can be words that others have said, insults, labels, identities from the past that try to haunt you, trying to tie that person down to what you used to be. Other people might struggle with monsters of, well, that's more than you can do, or you'll never be good enough. And if people listen to those monsters, they'll become self-fulfilling prophecies. That's the trouble when you hear things over and over again, multiple times, soon you begin to believe them, and that's the way you live your life. People that live in abusive homes and they're being told constantly, you're never going to measure up. You're never going to make anything of your life. Oh, surprise. They never made anything of their life because they bought into what they were being told. Other voices speak out to cause distrust of others, causing a person to believe that the worst, causing a person to believe the worst about those who maybe show true love or they exaggerate the mistakes of others. Like childhood daydreams or nightmares, these monstrous voices only have the power that we give them. We allow them to take control of our lives. We allow those monsters to consume our thoughts and take over where we're going. But if we stop listening to the lies and put-downs, we'll find life. Having a stable, lucid mind might be as easy as choosing what to ignore. There's lots of voices in this world that want to tear us down. There's lots of voices in this world that want to stop you from moving ahead. There's lots of voices in this world that want to keep us from fulfilling our potential. And it's all about what we're choosing to listen to and what we're choosing to push aside. The Bible says that we need to cast down imaginations and things that exalt themselves over the knowledge of God. Were you a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer, a homosexual? Sodomite, thief, coveter, drunkard, reviler, extortioner. You might have been those things in your past.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But if you place those things under the blood of Jesus through repentance, you don't need to worry about them now.
Come on.
1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, but you are washed, but you are sanctified,
mm-hmm.
but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Old man is gone.
Right.
It's a new man now.
Amen.
You don't need to allow your past to dictate your future, to dictate where it is that you're going. One of the major paralyzing forces in our lives is fear of the unknown or powerlessness. And as we go back to our beginning scriptures, we can look at the king of Syria, and that's exactly what had happened to him. He was trying to instruct his people on what to do. And where to go and what they were going to be doing. And for some reason, the Israelite people knew exactly what was happening.
Mm-hmm.
He began to look for a spy in his own camp. He began to look around wondering who's telling our secrets, who's listening into what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And he was disturbed. And in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Tell me who the spy is and we'll deal with that spy. Somebody who's paralyzed by fear often wants to find somebody to hide behind. They want to blame somebody else. They want to blame their situation. They want to blame their past. They want to blame things that have gone on in their life. They want to blame what's been said to them. They want to blame something other than themselves. Because they're so gripped by that fear and they don't know how to get past that fear.
Yeah.
Suddenly the king of Syria learned that none of his people were to blame. He didn't have any spies. And they were told, he was told that the prophet that is in Israel, in 2 Kings chapter 12, it's Elijah. Or 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 12, sorry. It's that prophet in Israel. He's the one that knows the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So the king said, I want to know where he is. I want you to find him for me. His actions give us a glimpse of exactly how our enemy works. 2 Kings chapter 6 and 14 says, therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great host, and they compassed that city about. So who were they after? One man. And he sent horses and chariots and an army to subdue one man. You know exactly how powerful your enemy thinks you are by what they come against you with. Have you ever felt like attacks were coming at you from all sides at once? Maybe it's family members, church members that you're at odds with, maybe financial or health crisis rising up in your life. If you're going through those things, then your enemy has just tipped his hand and he tells you exactly who he thinks he's dealing with. It means that you are important in God's kingdom. When nothing seems to be going right and everything seems to be going wrong on all turns, when you're under a major attack of the enemy, you know that you're an important figure in the army of God. Because the enemy will throw everything that they have against you to try to destroy you, trying to cause you to live in fear, trying to cause you to back down from what it is that God is wanting you to do. Because God has a plan for your life. And if you're fulfilling that plan and you're doing what God wanted you to do, you don't have to be some great man in God. You don't have to be a world-renowned evangelist. You don't have to be a missionary to North America, to Africa, be the head guy of anything. But you can just be an individual that's living for God. And if you're living your life according to the will of God, and the enemy doesn't like that, he will do anything to destroy what God is doing in your life. And he will begin to incite fear into your life to get you to turn away from what it is that God is wanting you to do. If you find everything's closing in around you at once, you are more powerful and useful for the true king than you've ever imagined. Elisha wasn't the only one surrounded by that enemy. His servant got caught in that circle too, and his servant goes outside, and he looks outside, and he looks around, and he sees that they're surrounded. Where do we go? What do we do now, Elisha? 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. He says, alas, my master, what shall we do? He looked around, he sees an entire host encamped around the city. We're just two people. Elisha, I've been with you for a long time. I've seen lots of what you've done, but I don't know how you're going to take care of this, Elisha. I don't know how you're going to get us out of the way from this army. Biological science shows that when panic strikes, your body is more traumatized than if you'd actually been punched. And know this, that the devil is a terrorist. He doesn't have to touch you as long as he can terrify you. Your fear does you more harm than he could ever do to you. That's what Satan does, is he works in our minds. Well, I don't know if I can go to church because maybe I won't be accepted there. And we're afraid of what people are going to think. We've had people in the past that they couldn't get over their past. And they walked away from God because they couldn't believe that God would forgive them. They allowed fear to dictate, even though God was tugging upon them, even though God had a plan for them, even though God was going to protect them, even though God was watching after them, even though it was God that drew them to that place where maybe somebody was witnessing to them, they allowed fear to stand in the way of what God was actually was able to do in their life. Why was the servant hopeless? Because he was looking at the enemy. Plain and simple. He walked out of that building, saw that they were completely compassed around by the enemy, and he was afraid. Mm-hmm. Because that's all he was seeing. But we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So what did Elisha say to his servant? In verse number 16, it says, fear not. Don't be afraid, servant, because we have God on our side. We need to believe in him, and we need to trust in him, and we need to turn our eyes towards him. Mm-hmm. We can have all kinds of reasons to be upset, to be afraid, but we must not allow that to distract our minds from where God wants to take us.
Amen.
It may look hopeless, but that's because of what we're looking at. We cannot see anything beyond the problems that are staring us in our face. Greater is he that is in me,
amen,
than he that is in the world. Mm-hmm. Those on the side of those that believe in God are more than those that are on the side of the enemy. What does the Bible tell us when Satan was cast down from heaven? Mm-hmm. A third of the angels were cast down with him. Mm-hmm. That leaves two-thirds, yeah, of the angels that were there. Mm-hmm. Twice as many, mm-hmm, as what Satan has on his side. For every imp of Satan's that we come across, every one of those fallen angels that were with Satan that might want to try to come and mess up our hair and alter the course of our lives, we've got two angels on our side combating them. And they're going to win every time.
Amen.
Amen.
If we allow them to. If we don't get paralyzed by that fear, but if we just trust in God and keep our eyes on God, we don't have to fear what Satan can do in our lives. We need to believe and we need to trust. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Mm-hmm. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints.
Amen.
Enlightened. Our eyes being enlightened. Mm-hmm. Keeping our eyes upon him. When Elisha began to pray and began to ask for God to open his eyes, then what did God do? God showed him all the fiery chariots that were encompassed around them, that the army of God was on their side, and he began maybe to rejoice and go, oh, I forgot about the army of God. I forgot that God was on our side, Elisha. I didn't realize, I forgot the fact that we weren't alone here, that God was going to watch over us, and that God was going to protect us, and God was going to take care of us right until the bitter end. We can't allow that fear to hold us bound, but we need to turn our eyes towards heaven, and we need to look to what God is going to do in our lives. But sometimes I know that sometimes praying and trusting in God when we're dealing with our worldly fears, whether it be spiders or snakes, sometimes we can't seem to get past those things. And maybe that's okay. Maybe it's because those things aren't things that are going to, again, cast our soul into hell. I can have a tarantula jump on my back and it might give me a heart attack and I might die. But that tarantula has no power over my soul.
Right.
I can get all panicky and ride my motorcycle off of a cliff. Again, Again, that's not dictating where I'm going and spending my eternity from. Spending my time for the rest of eternity. But I got to keep my eyes upon God. And God may never take away those other fears. God may never give me an avenue to be able to deal with those fears like he did with my fear of public speaking. Some things we can get over. Some things we can be able to make it past, and we can say that doesn't bother me anymore. I don't believe that'll ever be the case with bugs. I think those are always going to be the bane of my existence, but that's just me. So as I bring this to a close today, we need to realize that there's far more with us than against us.
Amen.
God is on our side.
Right.
God is going to take care of us.
Amen.
There's so many more things that happen for our favor that God has done in our lives. I'm sure each one of us here today can testify about the great things that God has done in our lives. There's so many more things than what the devil has ever been able to take away from us. Because God cares for us. Fears are going to come. As I said before, fear isn't a new thing. They had fears in the Old Testament. Timothy had fears. The disciples had fears. We have fears. It has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has nothing to do with our world that we live in today. As dark as this world is getting, that has nothing to do with why we have fear. But there was a person that wrote in the book of Psalms, chapter 56 and verse 3, that says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee."
Yes. Amen.
When I am afraid, I'm going to trust in God. When I have fear gripping my heart, I'm going to trust in God. When I have fear dictating what I'm going to do, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to believe in him, and I'm going to trust in him, and I'm going to give my life to him.
Amen. Amen.
My sister Z comes this morning. We can believe when we're surrounded by an enemy that can do us harm. We can believe that when we live in a country full of persecution, we know that that's coming. We can believe that God is on our side.
Amen.
We just need to pray that God continues to keep our eyes open. We need to pray that God opens up the eyes of those around us. And we need to pray that we just continue to stir up that flame. That we don't allow that fire that burns on the inside of us, that power of the Holy Ghost, to just die down and become embers in our lives. But every day we need to fan that flame. We need to be ready to help those around us. We need to have that fire burning. We need to be ready to give assistance when we can. We need to be ready to reach out when we can. We need to be able to overcome those fears of what other people are thinking of us and what other people might say to us when we try to tell them about Jesus. I know I've testified on this many times in the past, and I need to continue to pray this because I need God's help with this. I need God's help in my life to be able to have that boldness to just be out there and be able to share what God can do in somebody else's life, to share what God did in my life.
Amen.
There's people living in the park. I don't know what their life entails day to day. I can't say, well, God took me out of that. But I'm sure that if I believe in God and if I trust in God and if I had the opportunity to be able to speak to them, I need to believe that God's going to give me the words to speak. Mm-hmm. They're going to make a difference in their lives. But I need to get past my fear. I need God's help with getting rid of that fear in my life so that we can start to see these pews full. And I don't mean just full of people.
No.
We've talked about this many times before. Pastor decided all I want is people in this building. We could have people in this building. This place could be full. We could be bursting at the seams. We could be looking to expand our church and have it full of people. That's not what we want. We don't want people. We want people that want their lives to be changed. We want people that want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to have people that we can lead them to heaven. Not just have a club full of people. And I know if I got outside of my comfort zone and if I could get rid of my fear, the pastor said before, each one. I've read books about discipleship, and that's exactly what they talk about. We think about reaching out all kinds of people. It's not about reaching all kinds of people. It's about reaching a soul.
Right.
It's about discipling that soul. And then when they're ready, they go off on their own. And they go and disciple somebody. And you go back out and you disciple somebody else. And it's exponential growth. And I'm just as guilty as the next one for not doing my part. And that's going to be part of my prayer, is that God help me with my fear. I need freedom from that fear to move forward to what God wants me to do in His kingdom. Let's stand together today. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for your hand that is upon us, God. Help us to move from this fear, O Lord, that we may be set free, God, from the shackles and the bonds of fear that would hold us bound, that would hold us captive, that would hold us doing work for you, O Lord Jesus. We'll be able to shed those bonds today, O Lord God, as we look to you, as we call upon you, as we believe, O Lord, in the power of your word, the power of your spirit, O God. Help us to fan those flames, Lord. Keep that fire burning, O Lord, the power of the Holy Ghost evident in our lives, O Lord, that it burns through us, O Lord. Help us to be that light, that beacon, O Lord, to this lost world, Jesus. In our attitudes, in our words that you speak, God, where we go, what we do, O Lord, be an example to those around.